Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 14. We spent several weeks together examining the ways of God found in the Scripture. We went over all of them. We looked over, of course, one of His ways, of course, being supreme, His way being sovereign, of love, truth, holiness, and of course, eternal. But that brings up the big question. It brings up the next question that kind of surfaces as a result of looking at all of that and understanding who God is in light of all of that and understanding His supremacy, understanding His sovereignty, understanding His love, understanding the truth, understanding the holiness, understanding eternity in light of God. But here's the question that comes to the surface. How do I take all of that? And how do I apply it to my life? In other words, what do I do with all of that? And how do I apply that to my life as a believer? Well, when you come to John chapter 14 and verse number 12, it's interesting. And in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, all leading up to the cross, when you read all three of these chapters, if you ever sit down and read or study these four chapters, actually, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you need to read all four of them completely in their context. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And He is wanting to make sure that they understand and that they have the comfort and peace in their heart because He's getting ready to leave them. I mean, they have spent a little over 18 months personally with Him. During His earthly ministry here of about 3 years, or a little over 3 years, 3.5 years. And so the length of time that the disciples actually spent with Jesus during that time, Jesus knows He's getting ready to leave, and He knows and understands the seriousness of the situation, and he wants to make sure that they understand. So when you come to verse 12 of chapter 14, it's just a continuing discussion that Jesus is having with the disciples that are there. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." And then you have the last part of that verse. He says, "Because I go unto my Father." Now, one of the things that you need to kind of get your hands around here, the disciples didn't understand that Jesus was about to give them the very power to do ministry that they had observed from His earthly ministry. And they would be carrying the torch on of what Jesus had done up to the point. And as that torch gets passed off of what they're going to be doing, I mean, they didn't understand that Jesus was about to reveal a truth to them that would sustain them. It was what was going to keep them. It was what was going to empower them and fill them in the face of everything that they would encounter, of everything that would come their way in their life. And they hadn't quite put all of that together yet, because one of the things I want you to understand, the disciples here in the Gospels are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay, they're there with Jesus during His earthly ministry. And so when you think about all of this, the wonders, the miracles, the crowds, the excitement, all of that that was there, yet Jesus was telling them that life for you is changing. Things are getting ready to change, but don't worry or be afraid, because the future is brighter than the past. You know, that's one of the things that we try to share with believers today, and one of the things that I want you to get a hold of tonight and hold on to: our future is brighter than the past. It depends on what type of view you have. If you have a biblical view of life and you have a biblical view of the world that we live in today, you will understand what I'm saying by the future is brighter than the past. But if you have a worldview today, you would beg to differ with that, because when you look at the world around us today and you look at all of the numbers that are taking place out there, you would say, surely the future's not getting any better than the past was. Matter of fact, it seems like things are just the opposite. But we know the truth surrounding all of that. So let me tell you what Jesus does in verse 12. Jesus ties the promise found in verse 12 to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the key in the last part of that verse, because I go unto my Father. Because the Comforter is not going to come until that takes place. Matter of fact, flip back to John chapter 7. We're going to go back a little bit, and then we're going to come forward some more. And we're going to kind of try to connect all of this and put all of this together. Chapter 7, verse 39. Okay? Jesus speaking here once again. He's had another discussion. Okay? And then we come to verse 39, and I want you to notice what it says. But this spake he of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now I go to John chapter 16, okay? And what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of move forward just a little bit, okay? And we're going to kind of tie all of this together in verse 7 of John chapter 16, okay? John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay? So what he did in chapter 14 in verse number 12, he has tied the Holy Spirit to that verse, to that promise. Okay? When he ascends to the right hand of the Father, then the Holy Spirit would come. We know that from Acts chapter number 1, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt Peter and those that were gathered together in the upper room. And then those, of course, that came to know Jesus Christ as a result of all that took place. From there on, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. When you become a child of God, let me go ahead and say this. When you become a child of God, when you get saved, the moment you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit. And let me just go ahead and say this. You get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Okay? There's not a second blessing. Okay? There's not anything else that will have to be manifest in order for you to get the Holy Spirit. Upon salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up abode in your heart and life. Okay? So, as we move on through this, and I want you to think about this. You and I today, we have the same message of good news today. The very same message that the disciples had when they began in the book of Acts. We have that same good news today. But the sphere of our ministry is much greater than it was during Jesus' earthly ministry. As a matter of fact, when you think about this, one of the things that Jesus said, not only, okay, in verse number 12, but if you kind of look at the middle of verse number 12, I want you to notice what he said. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. But then notice his next phrase, and greater works than these shall he do. Okay? Well, the first thing that goes through everybody's mind is how in the world could we ever do a greater work than what Jesus did? Think about some of them. How about the wedding at Cana? When Jesus turned the water into wine. How about the feeding of 5,000? I mean, who could do any greater of a miracle than what Jesus did? Well, this context of this phrase here actually talks about all of the things that we will accomplish over the years that we're here. In all the miracles of redemption and all the miracles of reconciliation that take place when people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Millions coming to know Christ that we have an opportunity to be a part of. Millions of people who have had their lives changed by the power of the gospel. We get to witness that day in and day out, week after week. Millions of people coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. So all of that that we've talked about and all that that we've looked at, I mean, what is it that helps us live a life that's pleasing to God? I mean, I understand that God is supreme. I understand that God is sovereign. I understand that God's a God of love. And I understand that God's a God of truth. And that He's a holy God. And He's an eternal God. But what helps me to live the life every day that is pleasing to God? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the things that I think sometimes we lose sight of is the same power that the disciples were empowered with on the day of Pentecost. It's the same power that you and I have that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. He's the same Holy Spirit. He's not indifferent. That same Holy Spirit is there with us today. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to live the life that is pleasing to God. Because I will tell you something, you can't do it on your own. You'll not do it on your own. I want you to consider these thoughts with me about the Holy Spirit tonight. I want us to kind of run through. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to go through a lot of Scripture. I'm going to give these to you tonight. Number one, I want you to consider this about the Holy Spirit. Number one, you cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. You cannot. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Verse number 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. Most of us are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Nicodemus and Jesus having a conversation. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, so Nicodemus, you know, can you imagine Nicodemus probably struggling with all of this? Okay, so what does Nicodemus do? He looks at Jesus and he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, let me tell you what he was struggling with? The physical versus the spiritual, okay? That's what he's struggling with here, okay? But now look at verse number 5. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and here's what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the what? And of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. What brings conviction to the heart of an unbeliever? The Holy Spirit of God. Seed that's planted in the heart waters that seed. The Holy Spirit does. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. So can you be saved and not have the Holy Spirit? No. Okay? You cannot. It's an impossibility. So you cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, here's another thought about the Holy Spirit. You cannot have assurance without the Holy Spirit. So wait a minute, preacher. Well, I've got the Bible. Yeah, but hold on, okay? Before you're real quick to push back and say, wait a minute, I can have assurance because I go straight to the promise of God. Stay in Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 16 with me, okay? Notice what it says. The Spirit it what? Itself? Beareth witness with what? That we're what? The children of God. How do we know? How do you know in your heart and in your life that you belong to Him? His Spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit. And when we get around others, okay, that are saved and born again, that fellowship that is there, okay, as a result of Jesus Christ is evident in our lives through the Holy Spirit as well. Here's another one I want you to think about, okay? You cannot become holy without the Holy Spirit. It just won't happen. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Matter of fact, we'll look at verse 25 and then we're going to go look at verse 22 and verse 23. Notice verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says. It says, if we live in the what? The Spirit. Then let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Now look at verse 22 and verse 23. Okay? But the fruit of the what? Hoo-hoo. Does that say the fruit of the flesh? Or the fruit of ourselves? It says the fruit of the Spirit. Is what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no what? there is no law. Okay? So where does all of that come from in our hearts or in our lives? All of that that is manifested in our lives, where does it come through? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Do we produce the fruit? No. What do? We bear the fruit. Okay? John chapter 14 or John chapter 15. The first opening verses. Okay? The first five verses. We bear the fruit. We don't produce the fruit. Okay? Here's another thing I want you to think about the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the Scripture without the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let me ask you a simple question. Who guides us into all truth? Who teaches us the Word? The Holy Spirit does. Okay? Now, I hear people tell me this all the time. Well, preacher, I mean, I just, you know, how can you read the Word of God and get this out of the Word of God? I said, and here's what I tell folks. I said, listen, you have the same teacher I do. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. It takes work to study the Scripture. Those of you who have studied it a lot, you know it takes work to study the Scripture. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking of the Holy Spirit to give us guidance as we read and study the Scripture. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 12 through verse 14. Okay? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. But now look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? Discerned. So who teaches us? The Holy Spirit does. If we will allow him to lead us and guide us. It takes a yielding and a submitting to the Holy Spirit of God. Here's another one. How about prayer and the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. I thank the Lord for this verse. Okay? And I want you to notice what it says. Likewise, the Spirit. The who? The Spirit. Also helps our infirmities, our own weaknesses that are there. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You notice that? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But I love the last part of that verse. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Cannot be uttered. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18. I'm sorry, Ephesians. I looked at that and I said, boy, that don't work. It has an 18th verse in Galatians chapter 6, but it's the closing of the letter. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay? So praying in the Spirit. When we pray, we know not what we should pray for or as we ought. And praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit is there offering up groanings on our behalf. And now this one will probably just kind of rattle you just a little bit. I want you to look at this last one. You cannot serve God without the Holy Spirit. Mm. Wait a minute. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, underline the next phrase, but the same what? Same Spirit. Okay? But the same Spirit. Now look at verse 5. And there are differences of administrations. Okay? But the same what? But the same Lord. And now he goes down through verse 6. And there are diversities of operations. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice Spirit, Lord, and God. Okay? I want you to notice all three of those. The Trinity is involved in all of it. Okay? Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to what? It's given to every man to profit with all. Okay? I hate to tell you this, but if you're here tonight and you're a believer, God's given you a spiritual gift. You want to know why He gave it to you? Huh? Boy, y'all are awful quiet. To do what? How many of y'all know what your spiritual gift or gifts are? How many of you don't have a clue? It's okay, okay? Let me tell you something. We don't do a very good job of teaching our folks about spiritual gifts, their spiritual gifts, helping them come to the point in their life where they understand that and use that spiritual gift. Okay? Spiritual gifts are important. And I hate to tell you this, but if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift or gifts. Some get more than one. Okay? It's okay. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But I want you to notice verse 11, okay? I'm not going to get into all of the gifts tonight, okay? But I want to get down to verse number 11. But all of these, worketh that one and the self same what? Spirit. Dividing or giving, okay, to every man severally as he what? As he wills. Okay? So guess who gets, guess where we get our gifts from to serve? Holy Spirit. And He gives them to us to use, not to hold on to. Walking in the Spirit. You know, we like to use it. You know, one of the things that we're good at is using our own kind of language, okay? Well, brother, you just got to walk in the Spirit. Okay? So what does that really mean? I mean, when we say to walk in the Spirit, well, brother, you just got to walk in the Spirit. Or sister, you just got to walk in the Spirit. You know, I hear those all the time. You know, it's once like, well, you just got to trust God. You don't understand. I've been holding on to that last knot on the rope now for 6 months. I think I've been trusting God. Okay, what does it mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Let me give you a short definition of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And here it is. It's an everyday dependence upon God. That's what walking in the Spirit is. An everyday dependence upon the Holy Spirit, an everyday dependence upon God. That's what walking in the Spirit is. An everyday dependence on Him. Because I will tell you right now, you cannot live the Christian life apart from it. You can't. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like the Christian life was just too much? Anybody? Well, I've had people tell me that. So this is just too much. This is more than I can do. I'm overwhelmed. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. No matter how hard I try, I just can't ever measure up. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard that? Let me ask you a question. Have we ever used it? Aren't you thankful tonight that we don't have to always constantly measure up? See, here's one of the great things about God, okay? And this is what I love about, I tell you what, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, okay? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 4. And this is what I love about where we are, okay, in our life with God. And let me just say this. I can understand the response, okay? I hear it a lot. And I can understand that response. And let me just say this way. It's difficult, okay? Let me share something with you. Come stand on this side for a while. Okay? Come stand on this side for a while. As your heart breaks, as you watch people throw their lives away, as you watch people make choices that you spend time with and pray over and just try to encourage them from the Word of God and watch them still go make those life-altering choices that are bad judgment calls and watch their lives and watch them fall into the consequences of that, I'm going to tell you something. Your heart breaks over that and your heart breaks for them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Okay? And I want you to notice what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's not removed from where we are. He understands what we experience and go through. God understands all of that. He understands those difficulties. Christ Himself understands the temptation. I'm thankful tonight that when Peter looked across the fire and cursed Jesus, that he ever knew Him or was with Him. When Jesus rose from the grave and He told them to tell My disciples to meet Me in Jerusalem, He said, and also make sure that you tell Peter as well. Why? Because He understood. He knew. He knew. Listen, it is difficult. It's challenging. And let me go ahead and make this statement. It's impossible. It's impossible. What do you mean it's impossible? You cannot do it on your own. Because I want to tell you something, if you attempt to do it on your own, you won't last long. It just won't last very long. Serving the Lord is an issue of dependence and obedience, not just determination. Let me tell you something, you can get out of bed all you want to and say, bless God, today I'm going to put my shoulder to the grindstone and I'm going to serve Him. I'm not going to let Him down all day long. It won't be long when you walk out the door. It'll happen. Okay? It's dependence in obedience to what? It's dependence on the Holy Spirit of God and obedience to Him. It's a surrendering. It's a submitting of yourself to the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how you get through it every day. And are you? Let me let you in on a secret. Are you ready? Okay? And you're still going to stumble and fall some, okay? How many of y'all do? I'm going to tell you what. There's several Monday mornings when you go in and you say, you know what? I probably ought to just resign, okay? Why? Because I'm going to tell you something, if you do it in the flesh, okay? Brother Jewell and I were talking before service night, and he came in, he said, did you see the news? And I just turned my head. I said, yeah, my blood pressure is probably 200 over 150. Okay? When you look at everything around you, and here's what you got to understand. If you get caught up in all of the circumstances around you and you ever get your eyes off of that dependence and obedience to the Holy Spirit of God, that's when things get difficult. Because we now start reacting in the flesh and instead of the Spirit. You see, we must allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Here's what we try to do. We kind of get it the other way around. We want the Holy Spirit to work with us. No, He works through us. But there's only one way He can work through you. You've got to submit yourself to Him and yield yourself to Him. And just as Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Okay, send me. Use me in whatever way you think is necessary. See, it's not somehow trying to manufacture something that is not there. Sometimes we just need to be still and listen and follow the leading of the Lord and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's where we need to be with Him. It's a dependence. It's about abiding. And finally, in Romans, or in John chapter 14, just flip back there, and I just want to kind of just read this so that you'll kind of... John chapter 15, I'm sorry. John chapter 15. Just kind of as an encouragement to your heart, okay? I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Verse 1. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I want you to understand, every time He talks about the fruit, it's about bearing the fruit, not producing it. In order to bear the fruit, okay? I've used this illustration here several times. Look at a grapevine. Okay? The branches out there don't produce the fruit. They bear it. The fruit is produced from the sap that runs up through the vine and out to the branches. The Holy Spirit is that sap in our lives. It runs from the vine through to the branches to bear the fruit that we need. Okay. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Is the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You will not do it in the flesh. Except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. And then you ought to underline the last phrase of verse number 5, for without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So, understand God's supreme. Understand He's sovereign. I hold on to that. He's holy. He expects us to be holy. How do we do that? It takes the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It takes yielding to Him, being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, one of the great things to do is get up every morning and say, in your opening words, in your opening prayer, when you get out of bed, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? To surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Had the opportunity today, got in an elevator at the hospital.